Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at several passages. Once you find John, I'd like to introduce our study with a little passage from Matthew chapter 12, and so you can find that. We'll start there, actually, Matthew chapter 12, and then we'll be going to John chapter 2 and looking at a number of verses there. The title of my lesson this morning is Profile of a Willful Unbeliever. The Profile of a Willful Unbeliever. And I probably won't finish the lesson. I don't intend to finish the lesson this morning, and we'll pick it up here for one more week afterwards. While you're turning, also let me remind you that tonight we'll finish up on the book of 1 Timothy. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we won't have church after the picnic next week, but the next week, the Van Ryans will be here in the morning, and I am planning on perhaps introducing the book of Revelation. I decided to do it on Sunday night. Sorry to those of you who that's not as convenient for, but it's just not as fitting for a Sunday morning message. And it's more of a teaching of the book of Revelation, prophecy, the things to come. I'm going to use a lot of overhead PowerPoint type things, maybe some handouts for you. You can come with questions and we'll do our best to learn the book of Revelation. I'm looking forward to it. I know it's fun. I've already been through the book of Revelation myself, but I've never preached through the book of Revelation, preached portions of it, but I'm looking forward to doing that. It'll be a great time for me and for you, I trust. And come if you can. Be a part of it. If you can't be here, it'll of course be on the internet. And you can listen or you can get the CDs and we can pass it around. And we pray that it'll be a blessing. You should be at Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 34. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." You're familiar with that, aren't you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Remember that. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Pretty powerful passage. Our hearts, what's in our heart, is going to come out our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can know certain things about an individual, about their heart, about their faith, by listening to what they say. You can learn about a person's heart, about their faith, by listening to what they say. Isn't that what that says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It may be lack of faith and lack of heart for the Lord. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' days were staunch or committed unbelievers. Unbelievers. Some of them had actually taken the willful unbelief that they were accustomed to in their culture, and it was a way of life for them. And as a result of their decision to be unbelievers and committed to that, they were being judicially blinded by the Lord. There were things that were being said, and they were not privy to those things. The Lord spoke in parables, and they didn't understand. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the course of our study. Willful unbelief. What do I mean? They decided that it didn't matter what anybody said. It didn't matter what Jesus did. He could raise the dead. He could go to heaven and back in their very, very eyes. He could send them to heaven and back. They're not going to believe. They already decided. It's willful unbelief, committed unbelief. And we can use their words, because we know about them. The scriptures reveal them. We can use their words then to build a profile of the individual who has decided. They're committed to unbelief. And to different degrees, this might even apply to us believers. There are certain things that we have a hard time hanging on to and believing with our whole hearts. We start to doubt. Our faith grows weak and we doubt. So there'll be some application or some implication here even for us. Sometimes we act like willful unbelievers, even as believers, as Christians. John chapter 2, if you'd go back to John chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm just gonna enumerate these. I'm gonna give you several of them this morning. The profile of a willful unbeliever. Number one, profile of a willful unbeliever, John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. They continually seek a sign. It's not enough to just believe. They want a sign. And the passage, let me give you a little background. The Lord Jesus just cleaned the temple. I don't mean he cleaned the bathrooms at the temple and swept the floors. I mean he drove out the money changers, remember, overturned their tables and drove the animals out of the temple. The problem was not that there were animals in the temple, is that right? That's right, because they sacrificed animals in the temple, so that's not the problem. The problem is not even that there were people selling the animals there. I don't even think that's the issue. What was the problem then? Man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks where? He looks on the heart. The problem was in the heart of those individuals there in the temple courtyard who were selling the animals. And they had made it a profitable enterprise to sell the animals for the sacrifices as people would come and worship. And they made lots of money. And so their motive was all wrong. And the Lord is so concerned with motive, right? And so he teaches them a lesson. When he had finished driving out the animals and turning over the money changers' tables, the Jews would come to him, and as always, they had some questions. They had some comments about what was going on. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou us, seeing thou doest these things?" What do they mean? What sign are you going to show us, seeing you've turned over our tables and driven out the animals? In other words, you're going to have to somehow justify what you're doing in the name of God. You're going to have to justify it for us. You're going to show us something to authenticate, to make us know, to confirm the fact that you're doing this as of God. Give us a sign, they said. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And we know exactly what that means, don't we? What's he talking about? The resurrection of his body. This temple. The body is sometimes referred to as a temple, a tent, a house of clay. He said, "You destroy it, it'll be raised back up in 3 days." Now, they didn't understand that. They continually sought a sign, and Jesus told them, "Okay, there's going to be a sign. There'll be a sign. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days." But they didn't get it. Other times, Jesus alluded to a sign. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, he alluded to the sign of the prophet Jonas. Do you remember that? What was that sign? Jonah would spend 3 days in the belly of the whale, or the sea monster, okay? And then he would be regurgitated back out on the beach. There's a sign there. That was sort of typical of what? The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days, and then he would be raised from the dead. Jonah. And the Lord said, "Okay, there'll be a sign, the sign of Jonas, or destroy this temple and in 3 days we'll raise it up." So he was telling them about the resurrection. Would they get it? Not even later would they get it. After he was raised from the dead, they still said, "No." The disciples stole his body. They knew better. They knew better. The guards that were there, placed there by the Jews, they told the truth to their masters, to their authorities. They knew better, but they still didn't believe because it's willful unbelief. They've decided, no matter what, we're not going to trust in this Jesus guy. We're not going to believe on him. A lot of people today have that same attitude, don't they? If you want me to believe, you're going to have to show me something. Now, honestly, are you ever that way yourself? Are you ever that way yourself? If you want me to believe, Lord, I've been waiting for this a long time. Do you ever get tired of waiting? Does your faith ever get weak just because of the wait? Do you ever start to think God's not going to do anything? If you're honest, you probably have to say yes to that. Yeah, that's me sometimes. Sometimes I'm that way too. If our prayers are not quickly, visibly answered, we stop believing that the prayer works. How many ever prayed for something and you didn't get it? How many ever prayed for something and you never saw the answer to it? All of us, right? So does prayer work? Well, we still shake our head yes because the preacher's asking, right? But does it really work? Do you believe in your heart it works? And if you say, I'm going to say, why don't you pray more? Why don't we pray believing more of what the Lord says? Exercising our faith. If our prayers are not quickly, visibly answered, we stop believing that it works. A loved one to get saved. A wayward child to come back. A missionary has a particular need. And it just seems like they're going to have to leave the field because it's not being met. And yet the Lord says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do you believe it? And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You have not because you ask not. The word of God's not changed. Does prayer work? If God's hand's not immediately visible in our circumstances, we take the circumstances back and say, well, if God's not going to do it, I will. I'll just have to do this myself. Now, don't be pious. You know that happens, doesn't it? We get tired of waiting and we just take the bull by the horns. We do what we want to do. Maybe a irritable workmate. But God still says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for us. Just cast it upon the Lord. Sometimes our ministry is not miraculously blessed of the Lord, and so we give up. There's so many people now who believe that soul winning efforts are just not and will not be effective in 2018. And yet God says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap. If what? If you faint not. Do we believe the word of God, brothers and sisters? In 2018, do we believe the word of God? Do we believe that God answers prayer? Or are we like the willful unbelievers? Lord, if you want me to keep believing, you're going to have to show me something. How often have I said to you, I just want to see some fruit? How many people have we shared the gospel with in the last year and a half or 2 years? Brothers and sisters, it's thousands. Several thousand people have received the gospel, and we haven't seen great influx of people into the church. I long to see some fruit. Don't you? Some fruit that remains. But God is faithful. His word will not return to Him void. His gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe it? Then what do we do? We keep on believing, right? We keep on passing out tracts. We keep on looking for the opportunity to tell other people about Christ. Either that or we get weary in well-doing. We take our circumstances into our own hands. We stop believing God. We stop witnessing because it doesn't work anyway. God help us. Let's not do that. When the Lord comes back, will He find faith on this earth? I hope He does at Corinth Baptist Church. I hope He does at 414 Main Street in Corinth. That's where I live. And I hope He does at your house too. The profile of a willful unbeliever is, they have this, Lord, show me. They're always looking for a sign. God help us if there's never another sign. If there's never any evidence of His answer to our prayers the way we're looking for it, that we would still be faithful to Him who has been so faithful to us. Secondly, John chapter 6, verse 51 to 52, these willful unbelievers refuse to look beyond the physical. And these are kind of dovetailed together, aren't they? They refuse to look beyond the physical. The background to the passage here, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, this is what happens. He's just finishing up on His preaching tour of Galilee. There have been two great events, and we've looked at them. The feeding of the 5,000, and He walked on water. Two miraculous events have taken place. Many who followed Him at this time, they're not willing to consider their spiritual need, but they are not going to miss a thing, and they stay right on the heels of the Lord Jesus. Wherever He goes, they go there too. He sails across the sea, their boat's not alone. There are other little ships beside them. Remember when He went down to Curtsy and cast out the demon out of the maniac of Gadara? There were other individuals there. He has this great following. You remember in our study of Mark and in the morning service, how that everywhere the Lord Jesus goes, He's thronged with people. There are people all around Him always. But a lot of them are just there for the spectacle. I can understand that. What if there were a guy walking around here raising the dead and giving sight to the blind? Healing withered hands before your very eyes, causing the maimed and the lame to stand up and walk. Oh, we'd want to see it too. But there was a spiritual need that the Lord came to meet, and they weren't interested in that so much. Oh, I'm doing okay. I'm all set. Right? So Jesus taught them the deep spiritual truth. A deep spiritual truth, and it caused a lot of them to say, "That's too heavy for me, I'm going home." What was this truth? He taught them that He was the living bread, right here in John chapter 6. He's the living bread, and those who will follow Him must eat of His flesh. Do you remember that? Now, did He want them to become cannibals? No, we know, don't we? We understand, but we had a lot of time to think about it. It's written down for us, the whole story and the explanations of scriptures. Those who will not eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, they would have no part in Him. Well, these willful unbelievers were standing around too, right? They would have something to say. Look at verse 51. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, and he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves. That got them riled up, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" What's my point? Willful unbelief. A second characteristic in their profile is they refuse to look beyond the physical. Sort of still the same ideas. You're going to have to show me. I'm going to have to see something physical before I believe the supernatural. They refuse to look beyond the physical. And in their case, there were supernatural events taking place. They were religious leaders, but they refused to listen or even think outside of the realms of the physical. Now, again, think about it. If you were able to see the magical powers of an individual in our day in Corinth, it would be quite attracting. He would have quite a following, I'm sure. But then he starts to talk about eating his flesh. You would think, this is getting a little eerie. I don't know if I want to be around this guy. No telling what he'll do. Would you have thoughts like that? Starts talking about eating his flesh. This must be cultic or something, we would say. So we don't want to be too hard on them. They were asking questions, but their problem was they refused to look beyond the physical and to consider the spiritual truth that was contained in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples. Their need and ours is for spiritual perception. The ability to think in the other realm on days other than Sunday. I said that for us. The ability to think in the other realm on days other than Sunday. I would hope as you sit and listen to somebody talk and proclaim the Word of God that you think about spiritual things. But what about Monday? We have to consider God in all of the circumstances of our life, right? He's always near. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, talk to me and I'll answer your prayers. The things that happen in your life and in mine, they're not random. We're not the victims of chance or the recipients of the blessings that come to us by chance. It's not good luck, is it? It's providence. I believe God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Oh, I know we make decisions. I'm quite convinced that we make decisions, good and bad. God doesn't make us do anything, but whatever we decide, He takes it and He blankets the whole system, all of the events of history, He blankets it with His perfect will, and somehow we all come out exactly where we need to. He allows us to be free moral agents and still imposes upon all of life and all of history, imposes His divine sovereign will, and we come out at the foot of the cross and at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity to come. Sickness? I could get cancer. You could get cancer. God knows. Loss of a job? Death of a loved one? Accidents? Elections? God knows. I'm not saying God puts bad people in office. I'm saying that God superintends His divine sovereign will on all of the choices of man. And He works it together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what the Bible says. Somebody wisely said, never look for a second cause. I said to you on Wednesday night, don't strive for a bigger faith. Rest in God's faithfulness. Rest in God's faithfulness. So now we have two characteristics of a willful unbeliever. They refuse to look beyond the physical. They always are looking for a sign, something to confirm what God has said. Thirdly, John chapter 7 and verses 15 to 17, they have no spiritual perception. I said they're kind of overlapping, dovetailing together, and they are. The background here is Jesus at the last feast of the tabernacles with impure motives, His half-brothers here on earth, they're unbelievers, and they encouraged Him to go up to the feast with them or before them, and He refused to do so, told them, go ahead, I'll come later. And He did. As soon as they left, not long after that, He left and went up to the feast. When He arrived at Jerusalem, He immediately went to the temple and He began to teach. Well, the Jews were there. They had some questions. Verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The reason you don't understand me, the reason you don't understand the words that I say is because you're not willing to do them if you do understand them. Therefore, you're not going to understand them. I think that there's an implication, maybe an application of that very truth in verse 17, even to us today. A lot of people are ignorant, but it's willful ignorance. God's not going to let them see the truth because they wouldn't do it if He showed them. Jesus had stated already to them in John chapter 6 that the will of God their Father was, verse 29 chapter 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him who He hath sent." Verse 40 says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." 6:40. But these Jewish leaders, they had beliefs of their very own. They're not willing to do God's will because it conflicts. It's in contrast to what they wanted to believe. And their beliefs were a way of life. Some things are debatable. Some things, you know, we'll consider. Other things, no, this is how it is. This is how I was raised. This is how I was taught. This is how I've come to believe. This has been my experience. That's how they were. It's been my experience. I'm committed to this. If I lay aside my beliefs, it's going to hurt my family. I'll lose my position. People will think, well, what's happened to him? Does all this sound familiar? These Jews had beliefs of their own. They're not willing to do God's will because they're so committed to their unbelief. "It is the will of God that you believe the gospel," Jesus said. "And if you're not willing to do so, then you're not even going to understand the gospel." Would it be a fair implication then to say that even after salvation, our ability to understand and perceive spiritual truth is in direct correlation to our willingness to obey it once we understand it? Are you willing to be a missionary? If you're unwilling to be a missionary, then God's not going to call you to be one anyway. Are you willing to stop smoking if God wants you to? If not, then a man might tell you that you should stop. It's not good for you. You know, Surgeon General says so and so. But you're not going to get the message from God. It's not going to penetrate, and you're not going to have that conviction and that help to quit by the Spirit of God who lives within inside, because you're not willing to do right even if you hear it. So there's no spiritual perception. Fourthly, chapter 7, verse 31 to 36. "They have eyes fixed on the temporal." Temporal means the worldly things, the physical realm. The background of this chapter 7 is still the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Lord Jesus was. Because of His miracles, many were believing on Jesus there that day when He was standing there preaching in the temple courtyard. And of course, while these people are believing, and the Jews look at it as they're dropping all around us, they're losing the battle because the Lord Jesus was winning souls to Himself. And so they had something to say, of course, verse 31, chapter 7, verse 31. "Many of the people believed on Him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done?'" You would say, the Pharisees would say, well, you got a point there. That's not what they said. Verse 32, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning..." They murmured such things concerning Him. "And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. He shall... Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come.' Then said the Jews among themselves, 'Whither will he go? that we cannot find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? They're focused on the physical. When the Lord said, I'll go where you can't come, they could only think, well, what continent would that be on? What city would that be? What people would he be among then that we couldn't find him? Let me demonstrate the problem with the Pharisees by offering a contrast. This comes from Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But he looked for a city. Do you remember this verse? He looked for a city which builder and he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Jesus tells the Pharisees and the scribes, I'm going someplace you can't come. And they think, where on earth could he go? And God promised Abraham a land and a seed and a blessing. And he thought to himself, I'm looking for something that I'm not going to get on this earth. And he set his mind, he fixed his mind, he set his course for spiritual things, for life beyond this life, for life beyond this on this earth. Unlike these scribes and Pharisees, he was not fixed on the temporary things of this world. These Jews have their eyes fixed on everything earthly. Brothers and sisters, we're to have our eyes fixed on the eternal. You and I are supposed to be fixed on the eternal. I've had my eyes fixed on lots of things on this earth, haven't you? My house. Mary Jean and I have lived in several houses, had the privilege of owning some houses. And I thought to myself, I'm going to fix this up so when I get older and I get it all fixed up just like I want it to be when I retire, and if I can't be a pastor, you know, it's a comfortable home for me and my wife and so forth, and I'd fix it up and we'd give it to somebody else. Sometimes just months. The second house we lived in was my grandparents' house. It was 100 and some years old, and we redid it. It took us about 7 months, and then I got called to Pennsylvania. So we gave it away, all of the work. We sold it for about what we had in it, actually, and we put 7 months of hard daily labor into this house. I am so happy that I have a place in heaven reserved for me, and I don't have to worry about the Lord's fixing it up for me. And I need to just fix my eyes on that, knowing that while I'm here, he's going to take care of everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why do we fix our eyes on the temporal? Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a house. You got to live somewhere, right? Nothing wrong with having a bank account. You have to have enough to live on. I'm not saying that we are creatures of heaven and we don't have any existence here on earth. I'm just saying those are not the important things. The important things are the things we do that will matter when this little brief mist of life is gone. The things that will be important to us, how old are we in here? 50 years from now. 80 years from now. What's going to be important then? Only passing out tracts. Only telling people about the love of God. Only those things. Nothing else will matter. Nothing at all. Your house will burn. Your things will be sold at a yard sale for 15 cents. A dime, huh? It's true. Your treasures will be trash someday. So why do we focus on the temporal? Why is it so important to us, brothers and sisters? Why? It's part of the profile of willful unbelievers to focus on the temporal, to be fixed on the temporal. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:14, For here have we no continuing city, but seek one to come. Philippians 3:20, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:1, For we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we fix our eyes on the heavens. The things of earth will not allure us if we're fixed on the things of heaven. The problems of earth will not alarm us. And the events of earth will not alter our path. One more quickly. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Number 5, these willful unbelievers judge others rather than judging themselves. The background of the passage here is when the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus. Jesus was in the temple, he's teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who somehow they caught in the very act. Raises some questions with me. How about you? Somehow they caught her in the very act of adultery. And they ask in verse 5, Now Moses in the law, they're speaking to the Lord, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They're testing him, right? They say, if he says stoner, oh, we've got him. We'll kill this woman and it'll be his fault. If they say, if he says let her go, then he's not listening to the laws of Moses that we just reminded him of. See, they got him. Either way, they've got the perfect trap set for the Lord. But Jesus stooped down in verse 6, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Don't you wonder what he wrote? So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now I use the passage just to say this. They were always interested in judging other people. They were very judgmental. But they wouldn't judge themselves, not even by the same yardstick would they judge themselves. They busied themselves monitoring the sins of others and ignored their own sinfulness. And there are a lot of examples in the scriptures of that very thing with these same people. You remember the name Jimmy Swaggart? My dad would have Jimmy Swaggart sometimes on, and he liked to hear Jimmy Swaggart tell it like it is. Jimmy Swaggart was wiping the sweat, singing his gospel songs. And he preached really strongly about immorality. Do you remember? That was a big thing, immorality. People loved to hear him because he said it like it was. And I can remember, as a young preacher myself, how he majored on the sins of the unsaved, and he spoke very little about the common sins of believers. And then in 1988, after blowing the whistle on Marvin Gorman and Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart was found in an immoral relationship. And everybody's jaw dropped. Could it be? Perhaps you have asked the question, what's this world coming to anyway? I would suggest to you that maybe we just don't worry about that. Let's ask, what am I coming to? Where am I headed? Because we could very easily be like these willful unbelievers and just judge everything around us and never get around to looking inside of ourselves. Maybe we should spin this searchlight of the scriptures around and shine it on our own hearts for a while. Never mind what's going on out there. What's happening with you in your heart? You see how we could be like the willful unbelievers of old? As we start to profile them, as we start to build a list of their characteristics, describe them for who they are. Brothers and sisters, if we're forgetful hearers of the word, we're fools. We look into the perfect law of liberty, we see the ugliness of ourselves, and we walk away and forget about it. That's what we do when we come to church and God challenges our heart and we're just a little bit pricked. But just a minute, we're going to mix together and we're going to go to the restrooms and we're going to run around and other people will come in. We'll just forget about it. God help us. The preaching of the Word of God should change our lives. It should mold us. It should make us something more than we were yesterday. God help us not to be like the willful unbelievers of old. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us, for myself, for my brothers and sisters. As we see the wicked hearts of these individuals who stood around the cross and said, "He saved others, let him save himself." Father, sometimes I see myself in what they said. I can relate. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. Help us that we might be true believers, pictures of the character of Christ in a sin-dark world. Father, forgive us where we fail you. Help us to be doers of the word and not just forgetful hearers. Bless as we continue our day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.